Thank you for listening to this audio message from Christ Fellowship Leesville. We exist to make disciples for the glory of Jesus. We pray God uses this message to help you grow in your walk with Christ. To learn more about Christ Fellowship, please visit us online at christfellowshipnc.org.
My name is Trent Bird. My family and I have been covenant members almost 2 years now. Today we'll be reading Luke 4:31-44 from the English Standard Version. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogue of Judea. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Trent. Let's pray together and ask for the Lord's help as we come before the truth of his word this morning. Father, once more, we just want to give you praise and thanks for the finished work of Christ that stands in our place. Because of what Christ has done, your mercies have been new to us this day. Because of what Christ has done, you have shown your mercy to us to allow us to gather here this morning as your people. Because of Christ, your spirit even now dwells in us and sustains us and gives us wisdom and understanding as we come before the truth of your word. Father, we need to hear the truth of this passage this morning. There are so many voices appealing to us, trying to convince us of the truth of what they have to say. There are so many competing authorities in this world. But Father, I pray that you would help us to see Christ alone has authority over all things. He reigns, he rules, and he is worthy of our praise, our affection, of our trust, and of our faith. And so, Father, I pray that through the truth of your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would convince us of this reality this morning, that we would see the glories of Christ on display and be changed and conformed to his likeness and to his image. Father, we need your help. We pray that you would do above and beyond what we could ever ask or think in our lives this morning through your word. I pray, Father, that you would protect me, allow me to only speak what is true of you and true of your word, and that none of us would be led astray, but instead would be led into your glorious truth. And we pray all this for our good and for the glory of the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm sure many of you at some point in your life, in fact, I'm sure all of you, at some point in your life, have been let down by someone, probably often through no fault of their own. They were not able to do what they said they were going to do. It doesn't matter who the person was, how powerful they are, what position they held in your life. They simply couldn't follow through on what they said. It wasn't intentional. It was simply because of their own limitations. It happens all the time to us if you really think about it. Someone's late to meet you because they get stuck in traffic. Your food is slow coming out of the restaurant because half the kitchen staff called out sick. You sit in the waiting room at the doctor's office for an hour because the doctor himself is having to arrange for a ride home for his sick child. Your best friend misses your birthday party because of a family emergency. The examples are endless. We could go on and on and on. And this is why, by the way, James 4:15 says to us, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. It doesn't take long living in this world to realize that people are going to let you down, that people have real limitations on the ability to keep their word, to keep their promises. In fact, part of maturing in your life is realizing that everyone is going to disappoint you at some point, that everyone is going to let you down at some point. Everyone is not going to be able to do what they said at some point in your life. But what if there was someone who could do everything they ever promised? What if there's someone for whom there are no limitations? For that person to be real, they would have to have absolute authority over every realm of reality, objective truth, the spiritual realm, and the natural realm. And Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 44 are telling us that person is Jesus. That Jesus' authority expands to all of reality, that we're never going to discover something that is out of control of Jesus himself, something that will keep him from delivering on all his promises, that he has absolute authority over every realm of reality. And I love what this passage has to say to us about the glory of Jesus this morning, how this passage is meant to convince us that Jesus is worthy and he is trustworthy. So what I simply want to do is meditate over these specific areas of Jesus' authority that this passage is going to walk us through this morning. And there are three particular areas of authority this passage shows us about Jesus. Number one, Jesus has authority over truth. He has authority over truth. Number two, we're going to see that Jesus has authority over the spiritual realm. And number three, that Jesus has authority over the natural world. So let's look there at the beginning, verses 31 and 32, that Jesus has authority over truth. There in verse 31, it tells us, and he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. Now, here Luke is just simply giving us some details about Jesus' travel. It says he went down to Capernaum because that's literally what he did. Nazareth being about 2,000 feet higher in elevation than Capernaum, he had to travel down toward the valley to get to this area into Capernaum. And while he was there, Luke tells us it's the Sabbath day, and he's teaching the people who were there gathered in the synagogue. And when Jesus opened his mouth, just look how the people responded, right? What does it say? Verse 32, they were astonished at his teaching. They immediately recognized there's something different about this man. There's something different about the way he communicates. There's something different about the words that he's saying. We saw something similar to this last week and just earlier in chapter 4 and verse 22 when Jesus begins to teach. It says, and all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming out of his mouth. Now, of course, they loved what Jesus said. They marveled at it until he said something they didn't like. And then last week we saw they wanted to throw him off a cliff. But nevertheless, right, when he first started teaching, they saw something different about him. They were marveling at the words that he was saying. They recognized something different about him, something special about his teachings and his words. And that same thing is happening here. And Luke tells us specifically why these people in Capernaum are astonished at his teaching. He tells us in the second half of verse 32, the reason they're astonished is because his word possessed authority. There's something different happening here. You see, they were used to the scribes, the Pharisees, the rabbis, as they would gather in the synagogue, and as these rabbis would teach them, they were always referencing other rabbis and other authorities. They were always saying, as Rabbi so-and-so would say, or as this past scribe said, or as this past Jewish scholar would say, they're always being referential to other people as they interact with other works or other comments made about a particular passage. Their authority was dependent on the historic Jewish community of faith, and it had to be. I mean, it was wise for them to do that, just like we're wise to lean on and interact with other godly interpreters of God's word. I do it every week. I read commentaries. I try my best to look at what other people are saying about a passage. I mean, the most dangerous thing a pastor could ever say is, quote, "I've never seen anyone else say this, but this passage actually means," right? You should like run for the door, right? If somebody says that, right? If he's coming up with some brand new interpretation, like we ought to rely on faithful interpreters of God's word who have gone before us. We constantly need to check ourselves against other people and their interpretations because of our fallen, sinful, limited minds. And that's exactly how the teachers of Jesus' day, of the day in which Jesus is ministering on earth, that's how they would have taught in the synagogue. But that's not how Jesus taught. It's not how he communicated. Jesus didn't need to reference some scholarly commentary on the Old Testament. He wrote it, right? They're his words. He has absolute authority over them. He knows exactly what they mean by what they say. And so Jesus is simply just teaching. He is expounding the scriptures, reliant on no other authority other than himself. He didn't need to interact with history. He didn't need to hedge by saying things that I say all the time, like this might mean, or if this is true, or we might need to consider. There were no ifs or mights or slight hints of doubt. No, Jesus just stood before them with absolute and full confidence and told them exactly what the passage taught. But not only that, he himself had new things to say, astonishing things to say. Things like Luke, just a few chapters later in Luke chapter 6, verses 47 and 48, Jesus is teaching, and this is what he says. "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them," now just pause there. Jesus isn't referencing scripture. He says, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock." Jesus, with absolute authority, is telling the people listening to him, "You can build your life on my words." That's authority, brothers and sisters. Or Jesus will also say in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's authority. That's simply stating truth. Nobody else could speak in this way. I mean, can you imagine what this must have been like to stand and listen to hear Jesus teaching and proclaiming truth with absolute authority? I mean, it must have been absolutely astonishing. It's mind-blowing to think about. And the reason this is the case is because, as Jesus said in John 14, 6, the reason he's able to teach with absolute authority is because he himself is the truth. The truth belongs to Jesus. Jesus is truth. He only speaks truth. He has authority over truth. Look, we live in a world where it can be really hard to discern what's true and what isn't. We experience it all the time. I mean, you cannot listen to any source of news without having to second guess what they're telling you. That's not me making some political statement. It's just left, right, middle, whatever, right? At some level, every source is biased. and you hear it, and you're trying to figure out, well, is what they're saying true? And you have to weigh it against what somebody else is saying. You have to think about it. You have to say, well, where are they coming from? Where are their political leanings? Where are their past experiences? You're constantly having to weigh what words are being said. And then social media makes it worse, where people are literally just making stuff up, and AI is advancing more and more every day with the ability to deceive people. And it's very hard. It can be very difficult, and it's such a burden on us to figure out what's true and what isn't true. But here Luke is telling us there's a source of truth that doesn't have to burden us. We don't have to weigh his words and compare it to somebody else. We don't have to wonder about what are his political leanings. We don't have to question what his life experience has been. Now, Luke is saying he teaches with absolute authority because he is truth. We simply listen to what Jesus says. When he speaks, we don't have to weigh his words or evaluate his character or compare his words to someone else. No, we're called to just listen, submit, trust, and obey. I mean, what glorious peace there is in having a Savior, a Lord, who holds absolute authority over truth because he is truth. And that when he teaches, when he speaks as he does to us in his word, we ought to just sit back and listen and be astonished. Jesus is truth. He has authority over truth. But his authority also reaches the spiritual realm. So this is the second area of authority Luke wants us to see this morning. Jesus has authority over the spiritual realm. Look with me at verses 33 to 37. Verse 33 says, "And in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, 'Ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" Now, I just want to take a moment to mention here as we head into Luke's gospel, because we're going to see other confrontations that Jesus has with demons, with the spiritual realm. In fact, we're going to see it even later in this passage in verse 41. It's going to be an ongoing reality in Luke, and that presses a question on us of, well, why is that? Why does there seem to be such heightened demonic activity that doesn't seem to be the case anymore in our context and in our culture? Well, one thing I just want to say is many believe, and I think they're right, that when Jesus was physically present on earth, Satan threw every demon into that one geographic location. Right? He knew that something significant was going down, and he surely thought that here was the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. Here he is in the flesh, and Satan surely thought Jesus was vulnerable, and he was doing everything he could to throw everything in this specific geographic area to try and take Jesus out any way he could. I mean, we see that verse 41, and the demons also came out of many. They were all over the place in Israel in the days when Jesus walked on the earth. So we shouldn't read this and think, well, hey, we don't really see that anymore, so that's just historic mythology. Demons don't really exist anymore because we don't see them as active today as they were then. No, Satan is very much still present, right? Peter tells us that in his epistles, that he's roaming around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He is active, but it is without question that where Jesus set foot on earth as a man, many demons came to be in the area to try and hinder his ministry, to hinder his mission. And so we have this heightened presence in one geographic area where all the demons are present. And here is this first confrontation we see in Luke between Jesus and the demonic spiritual realm. And Jesus here, he teaches with authority. The people are astonished. And it's at that moment that the demon chooses to reveal himself. He chooses to say, here he is, probably hiding somehow. He's possessed this man. He's hiding among the crowd. And when they begin to be astonished at what Jesus has to say, this man, this demon who has possessed this man, reveals himself. Now, why? Why does this demon reveal himself and seemingly seek to proclaim truth about who Jesus is? I mean, you see that, right? He says, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Why, if he's trying to destroy the work of Christ, is he proclaiming that Christ is the Holy One of God? What exactly is this demon trying to accomplish? Well, Luke mentions something really interesting that I think can help us understand what this demon may have been up to. Notice what Luke says at the end of verse 35. When the demon comes out of him, it says that it did him no harm, having done the man that he possessed no harm. Now, why would Luke emphasize that the man wasn't harmed? It seems to me that this demon thought that if he popped up and revealed himself, that Jesus' only option would be, if he's going to destroy the demon, he would have to also destroy the man he possessed. It's as if the demon thinks he's going to be able to use this man as a human shield, and he wants Jesus to have to destroy the man in order to destroy him. And it seems that he's trying to bait Jesus when he says to him, "Have you come to destroy us?" He said, "Then destroy me. Bring it on, Jesus." It seems to be what the demon is saying to him in that moment. He's baiting him into it. He's saying, "Take your best shot, Jesus." He wants Jesus to take him out and take out the man he's possessing at the same time. Why? Well, think about it, right? This man stands up in the synagogue and says, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And then what if Jesus struck the man down and killed him? Do you think anybody else is going to bring their sick to Jesus at that point? Do you think anybody else struggling with someone they know is possessed by a demon is going to bring them to Jesus? No, the word that was spread at that point, and we do find out that they spread the word about Christ, right? We see that in verse 37. Reports went out about him into every place in the surrounding region. What would those reports have been like if that man had been harmed? The reports would have been, "Jesus can heal, but he'll kill you in the process." Right? That's what the demon was trying to bait Jesus into doing. But of course, by the power, the authority, and the compassion of Christ, that's not what happens. Jesus doesn't fall for the manipulation of the evil one, just like he didn't fall for the manipulation of Satan in the wilderness. He doesn't destroy the man. Instead, by the authority of his words and his rebuke, he controls the demon, and he simply says to him in verse 35, "Be silent and come out of him." Be silent and come out of him. He first demands that this demon speak no more of his twisted words. He'll allow no further manipulation of the situation. And he immediately commands this demon to come out of the man. And when Jesus spoke, the demon had no choice. He could not resist. He could not battle against it. He could not disobey the direct command of Jesus. He had to come out of the man because Jesus has authority over him. And though the demon tries his best to finish what he started and make it look like Jesus was somehow harming the man, do you see that in verse 35? "And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst," at one last hope, "Well, Jesus didn't destroy him, so I'm going to destroy him." And he throws the man down and he comes out of him. But again, what does Luke say? "Having done him no harm." Having done him no harm. In other words, this was a surgical strike. Jesus has the power and authority to accomplish his purposes without any unintended consequences or collateral damage. Right, when we go to war in some evil, wicked country, attempts to use humans as human shields, and yet we know at times we have to strike anyway, or some country, forget if it's the U.S., right? If just two countries are in a conflict, and there's a high priority target they have to go after. Like, there's calculations that are done. Well, how many innocent people is it going to kill? What is the collateral damage going to be? And you have to weigh all this and make decisions. And I just want to say to you what Luke is saying to us this morning, that Jesus never has to do those calculations. There's never an unintended consequence to Jesus' actions. Jesus is never forced to do something he doesn't intend to do. And so here he's able to free the man from any harm and command the demonic spirit, the demon, to come out of him all at the same time. This is the absolute authority and power that our Savior has over the spiritual realm. It was the one move I think the demon didn't see coming, right? He didn't know that Jesus could do such a thing. He thought he had Jesus cornered. He thought he had Jesus trapped. He didn't anticipate that the powerful words of authority would require him to leave the man. It was the one solution there was, and Jesus is the one who brought it to pass. The demon was defeated, and the man was rescued without harm. And so therefore, instead of the demon's plan coming to fruition, and Jesus' reputation being ruined and the people being terrified in Christ, what happens? They stand in awe of him. You see that in verse 36, and they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out." And the report spread about him everywhere. So once again, Satan and his demons' best laid plans do nothing more than serve the Savior's purposes. The very thing they intended to be the thing that would take him out is the very thing that displays his glory and spreads his fame throughout the region. That's why we're able to say that there isn't one inch of the universe over which Jesus does not reign. Even the supernatural forces of darkness and supernatural demons must reluctantly and stubbornly submit to the authoritative words of Christ. And that's why it's important that we remember what Jesus says to us about his own life in John 10:18. "No one takes it from me," Jesus said, talking about his life. "No one takes it from me." It doesn't matter that Satan is the one who possessed Judas and led him to betray Jesus and the cascade of events that led Jesus to the cross. Satan didn't take Jesus' life from him. No one takes it from him. Jesus says, "But I lay it down of my own accord." I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. When Jesus was arrested by the mob, when he was beaten by the Roman soldiers, when the crown of thorns was shoved on his head, when he was nailed to the cross, when he hung there breathing his last, he was not helpless. At any moment, all Jesus had to do was speak with the authority that brought the universe into existence, and his suffering would have been over. But instead, he stayed on the cross to redeem you and to redeem me, to take the wrath that you deserve and that I deserved in our place, so that there would be no more condemnation for us. And just like this day in the synagogue, when this demon thought he had Jesus trapped, what we find is that Satan was no more than a useful pawn in the redemption of God's people through the all-sufficient sacrificial death of Christ on the cross, where he atoned for our sins, where he defeated death, and where he crushed the head of Satan, and by which we have hope of eternal life. Jesus has absolute authority. And what comfort this should bring to our hearts, brothers and sisters. There is no power in the universe, not even a supernatural spiritual being that is outside the realm of the authority of Jesus. You are, therefore, safe in his presence. You are his child. You belong to him. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And he can keep every promise he has ever made to you. No one can stand in the way of it. He will accomplish his purposes. And that's because he has authority over truth. It's because he has authority over the spiritual realm. But it's also because, number three, he has authority over the natural world. He has authority over the natural world. Look with me at verses 38 and 39. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. So still the Sabbath day, Jesus wraps up what he was doing in the synagogue, and he heads to Peter's mother-in-law's house. And when he gets there, he discovers that she's really sick. She's very sick. She has an extremely high fever. They're really concerned about her. And so it says that they began to appeal to him on their behalf, on her behalf. They just saw what he did in the synagogue. They saw his authority over the spiritual realm. They saw that he's able to speak to the demon and to cast the demon out. And so here they are just wondering, hey, is there something you can do to heal her? Is there something you can do to save her life? And so what does Jesus do? I love the simplicity of verse 39. He stands over her and rebukes the fever, and it leaves. Jesus simply commands the fever, and it goes away. And not just the fever goes away, but every other symptom she would have had. I mean, I'm sure her body was in terrible pain and aching. I'm sure she was exhausted. You know how it is when you have the flu, right, or whatever it may be. You are wiped out. And even when the fever begins to fade, you're tired for another day, your body hurts, you're out of it. But immediately she is completely healed, and she pops up, and she's full of energy, and she just begins to serve everybody. How? Because Jesus spoke, and he restored the strength of her heart, her lungs, her muscles. He removed every ache and pain that she was experiencing simply by speaking to her body. The words of Jesus control every atom and every cell of Peter's mother-in-law's body. They must obey him. Just like when he's in the boat and the disciples are terrified and the storm comes upon the boat, right? It's like hurricane, gale force winds and waves pounding against the boat. And what does Jesus do? He stands up and he rebukes the wind and the waves. And every atom of the water and every molecule of the air must obey the words of Jesus. Immediately, without hesitation, the sea is still. And there's no more wind, and there's no more waves. Just like the molecules of the water had to obey him and hold up his feet when he walked on them. And they held Peter up for a few moments when Jesus commanded them to, until he looked away and sank into the water, right? The molecules, the atoms of our universe, obey the commands of Jesus. That's what Luke is saying to us here, that he rebuked the fever and she got better. Every atom, every cell of living and non-living reality must submit to the command of Jesus Christ, including everything that was causing Peter's mother-in-law's fever. Which means, by implication, there is not one rogue atom in all of the universe. They are all under the control of Jesus. They all move either by his direct permission or explicit direction. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. By his word, he holds the universe together. He has absolute authority over the natural world. Now listen, this passage and this reality has significant implications for how we think about sickness and suffering as Christians. This passage reminds us that we should not think our suffering is because Jesus' power is somehow limited. It's not true. Jesus can speak and the fever leave. He can speak and the disease go away. Nor should we conclude that our suffering is because Jesus is cruel or evil. No, we are the adopted children of God. We have been redeemed. He will never leave us or forsake us. So if it's not because Jesus is cruel or evil, and it's not because his power is limited that we often continue to suffer with our sickness and our diseases, then why is it? Because we must acknowledge that Jesus always has the power and authority to command the fever to go away, to require the sickness to cease, to call the cancer cells to disappear. And therefore, we must say, if we're going to hold on to the truth of God's word, that when he chooses not to, it's because he's working for our ultimate and eternal good. It's what Romans 8:28 says to us. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those who love God, for those who redeemed, for those Christ redeemed on the cross, for those who are trusting in his finished work, who have been adopted into his family, who have been made children of God, who have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of the beloved Son, Jesus Christ. If that is you, then Romans 8:28 says, God is working all things for your good. And the suffering you have endured or are enduring or will endure in your life is not because Jesus doesn't care. It's not because Jesus doesn't have the power or the ability to do something about it. It's because he's doing something greater than you can imagine through it. 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says, for this light, momentary affliction. Now let me pause there for a moment and give context to what Paul means by light, momentary affliction. Because when the Apostle Paul means that, he's talking about his life. When he had been beaten and whipped and stoned to the point where the people thought he was dead and he was dragged out of the city. And he got up and walked back in. He'd been exposed to cold and shipwrecked, imprisoned. And after recounting all of that reality, Paul says, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. There's something greater that Christ is doing in your life. He's working for your good. And so though he may be choosing not to exercise his authority to remove the sickness and the pain, believe me and believe God's word when I say to you that he is exercising his authority to sustain your faith, to bring you supernatural comfort and supernatural peace. He is using his absolute authority to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, to not begin to worship the idols of this world, but to treasure and to value what is most valuable, the person of Jesus Christ. He's using his authority to help you put sin to death in your life, to rid yourself of the idols you're tempted to fall down and worship. Jesus is not refusing to exercise his authority. He is fully exercising it for your good and for his glory. And this means that we can absolutely know that he has the power to fulfill every promise he has made, which includes, by the way, Revelation 21:4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. There will be a day when Jesus speaks to every pain and every suffering and every ailment of every believer, and it will be done away with. The day is coming, brothers and sisters. And what he is doing in your life now is preparing you for that day. Praise be to God that his ways are beyond our ways and his wisdom is beyond ours. Jesus' authority is absolute. He speaks and it's true. He commands the demons and they must obey. He directs nature and it must do what he says. And as Luke concludes this passage in verses 40 to 44, in particular in verses 40 and 41, what Luke wants to say to us is, look, these moments that I've just told you about, right, of Jesus casting out the demon, the singular demon in the synagogue and rebuking Peter's mother-in-law's fever, these are not one-off events. It's not like Jesus could just do it once. He could just cast out one demon. He could just take care of one fever. No, Luke wants to make clear that his authority is universal. And so he says in verse 40, now when the sun was setting, now by the way, why does Luke give us that detail? Well, remember, we were told that Jesus was doing all this on the Sabbath. And now that the sun is setting, the Sabbath day ended on Saturday when the sun set. And now the people think they're finally free to do the work of bringing the sick to Jesus. Now, of course, Jesus would have welcomed them to bring the sick at any point during the day, but this, as we're going to see later, this reveals the legalism that had from the Pharisees that had entrapped God's people to think they couldn't even bring the sick to the Messiah on the Sabbath. But nevertheless, the sun is setting, the Sabbath day is over, and now the people and the freedom they now feel to do the work, they bring any who are sick, not with one kind of disease or two kinds of diseases, but with various diseases. They brought all of these sick people to Jesus. And what does the end of verse 40 say? He laid his hands on some of them. Some he was able to heal and not others. And what does it say? He laid his hands on every single one of them and healed them. There's no disease, there's no sickness beyond the reach of Jesus' authority. And it's not just one demon that Jesus has authority over. What does verse 41 say? And demons also came out of a few. No, demons also came out of many. He has authority over all of them. There's not one demon outside of Jesus' authority. This is what Luke wants to say to us. These are not unique events. He has authority over every disease, over every sickness, over every demon. Jesus has absolute authority over the spiritual realm and over the natural realm. They must obey him. And so he rebukes them and says, do not speak of me with your filthy, vile, deceptive, manipulative voices. Be silent. Jesus doesn't want demons being his evangelist. And so he silences them because they knew that he was the Christ. Furthermore, Jesus needed to proceed according to his own timeline, and he was not yet ready for certain things to be revealed. And so he would not allow Satan to try and throw a wrench into his sovereign plans of how he intended to walk out his life and intended to accomplish his mission. And yet as we conclude in verses 42 to 44, notice what Luke emphasizes here at the end. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. Jesus got tired. Luke's reminding us, Jesus has authority over truth. He has authority over the spiritual realm, over the demons. He speaks and they have to obey him. He has authority over sickness in the natural realm. Every atom and every cell must obey him. But he still was a man. He was fully human. And he didn't use the authority that he possessed to supernaturally free him from weariness. He willingly experienced the full humanity that you experience and I experience. And I think he's exhausted. He's worn out. We'll see this throughout the Gospels, right? I mean, even the boat reference we referenced earlier, Jesus is so tired when a boat is rocking and the waves are beating against it, he's sound asleep. He went to find a place to rest. I'm sure he was longing just to have some quiet to commune with the Father. But the people wouldn't leave him alone, and they came to him, and it says, verse 42, they would have kept him from leaving them, which, by the way, shows how we can be selfish, right, with Jesus. They didn't want him to go other places, but he says, no, look, I've got to go. I've got to preach other places, too. I've got to preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns. They need to hear what you've heard. They need to see and experience what you've gotten to experience. I was sent for this purpose. And so what we're reminded of here is that in Jesus' humanity, he faced certain limitations. He couldn't preach in Nazareth and Capernaum all at the same time. He couldn't heal in all these places at the same time. He was limited. But praise be to God that through the victory of Christ on the cross, those limitations are gone. Right? By the power of the resurrection, he now sits at the Father's right hand, and at the very same time, he says to us in Matthew 28:20, I am with you always to the end of the age. He is now with us everywhere we go. There's no city we can go where he's not present. There's nowhere we can go beyond his presence, beyond his comfort, beyond his reach. He is there with us. He sits at the Father's right hand. He intercedes for you, and he intercedes for me right now, and he is ever present with us. We don't have to, he is not limited any longer. He can heal in any place and every place. There is no demon that can find a corner out of the reach of the authority of Jesus Christ, the risen, glorified Christ. Faces no limitations to his authority or his presence. And there is, therefore, no limit over his sovereign rule and reign over our lives. There are no limitations to his ability to care for you, to be present with you, and to keep every promise he has made to us. That's why, by the way, Jesus says to us, you don't need to worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough worries for itself. I will care for you as I care for my world. It's why the word says, as we just saw back in December, that we can be free from fear of death. It's why we're able, or we should be able, to do all things without grumbling or complaining. It's why we should be asked to give a defense for the hope that is in us. Because the all-present authority of Christ is with us every moment of every day. And we belong to an all-sufficient Savior, Jesus Christ, who simply speaks. And every particle of reality and every spiritual being must obey. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a loving, kind, compassionate, and merciful God. Jesus, thank you for coming and dwelling among us and displaying your absolute authority over truth, over the spiritual realm, over the natural world. Father, I pray that this reality would increase our confidence to live in obedience to you, knowing that you are with us every step of the way. I pray that it would embolden our prayers, that we would not fall captive to the lies of Satan to pray small things, but instead to ask you to do big things because you are capable. There's nothing hindering you. And so, Father, I'm mindful right now just to know that there are many people I know in our church right now that are struggling with disease and sickness and illness. And Father, we do ask you, Jesus, we ask you even now, by the authority that you possess, to rebuke the disease, to remove the cancers, to remove the illness, to remove the chronic disease. We ask you to do it. Father, I'm mindful to pray for our brother that we just prayed for in the corporate prayer time, who's been suffering with his headache for a year. Jesus, you are capable of speaking to it, of rebuking his headache and it going away, and we ask that you would do it. And yet at the same time, if you choose not to, we trust you. And we ask that you sustain the faith of your saints, that you bring them supernatural comfort and peace, that you supernaturally sustain their faith and keep their hearts and minds fixed on things above, that you would keep their eyes fixed on Jesus in the middle of their pain and suffering. And I pray that you would use us as your people to come around them, to be a comfort and encouragement to them. So, Father, help us to lean on the absolute authority of Jesus, even right now, this morning. Father, I pray that we would leave this place in the absolute confidence of the authority of Christ, that we are safe and secure in his capable hands, and that every promise you have made is yes and amen in him. And we pray all of this in the worthy, glorious name of Jesus. Amen.